In 1998, NASA launched an unmanned spaceship headed for a destination beyond this world. The destination was the planet Mars, and the spaceship was called the Mars Climate Orbiter. And its mission was to measure the atmosphere of Mars and send the results back to Earth. Now, the whole project cost over $320 million. Teams of experts from across America were involved in designing the spaceship. And nearly a year after launching, the spaceship was there and ready to go into orbit around Mars. So hopes were high at Mission Control, and the teams were all excited to see the results for their years of hard work. But as they watched the data, all the numbers being sent back from the craft, suddenly the communications just went dead. The Mars Climate Orbiter failed to orbit, and instead it went splat into the red dust on the surface of Mars. And all that NASA had to show for their $320 million was a tiny new crater. So what went wrong? Believe it or not, the mission failed for a very simple reason. Literally, the mission failed because of a schoolboy error. Inches and centimeters. One team of engineers had been doing all their calculations using imperial measurements, inches, feet, miles. And another team of engineers had been doing their calculations using metric measurements, so millimeters, meters, kilometers. The difference between an inch and a centimeter perhaps doesn't seem much, but when you're talking about sending a spaceship 35 million miles to Mars, it's a huge difference. And in this case, it made all the difference. We're studying the letter to the Christians who are living in Corinth. That's called 1 Corinthians in our Bibles. And these Corinthians like to think of themselves as being beyond this world, above this world. Or as the writer, Paul, calls it, being spiritual. The Corinthians weren't fussed about heading to Mars, but they did have their heads stuck in the clouds. They were the kind of people who boasted about their lofty thinking and their spiritual knowledge. They debated the most impressive spiritual philosophies. They competed and compared between who had the best spiritual leader. The Corinthian Christians thought that they were experts in what it meant to be spiritual. But actually, all the time, they were tearing themselves apart. They'd got their measurements completely wrong, and they were about to crash in a ball of flames. What about us as a church? How do we know if we're on course or if we're about to crash? Or to make it more personal, what about me as a Christian? What about you? How do I know if I'm truly spiritual? Is my life truly pleasing to God? Or have I mixed up my inches and centimeters? Have I got the wrong end of the stick? Am I in danger of crashing out? So two tasks for this morning as we work through 1 Corinthians 3 verses 1 to 9. The first task is to check the warning signs that Paul gives us. And the second task is to fix what is faulty. And as we do that, I think we're going to discover, along with those Corinthians, an answer to the question, what does it really mean to be spiritual people? So first, check the warning signs. Let's read verses 1 to 4 again. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not yet ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? So in these first four verses, Paul lays out an ABC checkup here for the Corinthians. A, he starts with a slap in the face. Verse 1, he's basically saying, you are spiritual babies. You're infants in Christ. Now, a slap in the face can sometimes be a good thing. If you're driving tired, getting someone to slap you in the face could help you to stop getting tired and wake up. A slap in the face can sometimes be a good thing. And Paul is giving these Christians a slap in the face. You think you're spiritual experts, but you're actually spiritual babies. Then B, he explains why they're spiritual babies. Yeah, okay, it's terrible, but hopefully it will help you remember it. Verses 2 and 3, he says, I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you're not yet ready, for you are still of the flesh. He's saying, look, you're spiritual babies because you won't let go of your old life. What is this old life? Well, Paul talks about their life in the flesh. Every person on this planet begins life in the flesh. And it's not just because you come out of your mum's womb naked. Living life in the flesh means that our hopes, our desires, our identity are all tied up with what is natural to our flesh, to our bodies. We're controlled by our senses, taste, touch, sight, sound, smell. By default, we're not spiritual beings. And what that means is we have no natural ability in ourselves to understand God, who is spirit. He is spiritual. God might as well be on another planet because we can't relate to him. We can't understand him. We can't approach him on the basis of our flesh. And we have no appetite or no desire to do things that please him instead of pleasing our flesh and the desires of our flesh and our senses. But becoming a Christian means being given new life, not in the flesh, but new life in Christ. We move from life in the flesh to life in Christ. God's Spirit opens our spiritual ears to hear the word of Christ for the first time. God's Spirit opens our spiritual eyes to see Jesus for the first time. And when we hear his word and when we put our faith in him, he fills us with his Spirit to continue changing us, changing our senses so that we appreciate and we desire things that are spiritual, things that are of God, who is Spirit. And that's what Paul talked about back in chapter 2. This is chapter 2, verse 12. We have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. So, like looking through a kaleidoscope, or like that woman Sharon mentioned in her story, a spiritual person who has received God's Spirit suddenly sees all of life differently. Everything is more vibrant, more colorful, more incredible, because it has a place within God's overall plan. However, the interesting thing in these verses is that it seems to be possible to be stuck between the flesh and the spirit, to be infants in Christ, to somehow belong to him but still be stuck in our old flesh life. That's where these Christians were. That's why they were spiritual babies. They were permanently stuck on milk when they should have been moving on to solid food. So that's A and B. And then C, in verses 3 and 4, Paul sees the specific warning signs, verses 3 and 4. He says, while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? Paul is saying, you're spiritual babies because you're still clinging on to your old life. And the signs of that old life are that you're jealous, you're fighting, you're competing, and you're comparing. Now, I find this really interesting because Paul is basically laying out a really simple test for whether a church is spiritual. And we could also apply it to our own lives as well to see if we're spiritual. But it's perhaps a different test to what we might expect if we were to ask the question, what does it mean to be a spiritual church? And if you ask that question, you might think, well, having a really good knowledge of the Bible, being experts in theology, surely those things are the marks of a spiritual church or a spiritual person. That church would surely pass the test. That person would pass the test. Well, maybe, you know, those things could be good. But what Paul is saying here is that if underneath there's jealousy, fighting, competing, and comparing, then all of that knowledge actually means nothing. Well, okay, what about being a really prayerful church? What about being devoted to extended times of prayer together, that connection with God? That's got to be a deep mark of spiritual church, right? Or of a spiritual person. And again, you'd hope so, right? Prayer is not just good. Prayer is essential. But if underneath there's still jealousy, fighting, competing and comparing, then all of that prayer means nothing. Okay, then, take something else. Being active in the community, putting on evangelistic events, even seeing people saved and baptized regularly in church. Surely those are the marks of being truly spiritual. Maybe. They're certainly good things. But if underneath there's jealousy, fighting, competing, and comparing, then all of that activity means nothing. This is the inches versus centimeters problem again. It doesn't actually matter what other amazing things are going on if our lives show those signs of the flesh, jealousy, resentment, and competitive comparison. Then actually we're kidding ourselves if we think we're spiritual, because we're traveling on a different course to God. The measurements are all wrong and we're going to crash and burn. So I'm guessing at this point, if you've even put a little bit of thought into your own life and your own heart, you might be feeling convicted now. Remembering perhaps times where you have envied other Christians, maybe someone who's just able to easily share the gospel with his friends. Or maybe you can think of times where you've prickled with resentment as someone else flourishes in gifts that you wish that you had. Or maybe you've just compared your job or your past or your family situation or your health with someone else in church and felt that yourself, you're hard done by. We've probably all done those things. So before we start trying to make resolutions and start trying to change things or just start piling on the guilt, let's move on to our second task this morning. Fix the faults. Let's find out how we fix those things in our hearts. You might think that the key to fixing jealousy might be, well, self-control, perhaps. Just not think those thoughts of jealousy. Or maybe the key to battling comparison might be gratitude instead. If I can focus on the things that I should be grateful for, it'll all be okay. Be more grateful, be more self-controlled. But those things don't fix the core problem. Inches and centimeters. The problem with the Mars orbiter was not an effort problem. If anything, they put too much effort into it. It was a truth problem. Two different ways of measuring. And so Paul doesn't just say, stop your jealousy, stop your boasting, and leave it at that. He does say that, okay? Later in chapter 3, we are going to see that he says, let there be no more boasting. But first, he sets out a different way of measuring ourselves and measuring others. His solution is a truth solution, truth that will set us free. So what is the truth that Paul lays out for the Corinthians and for us? How are we going to fix these faults? Let's reread verses 5 to 9. What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. So this is the truth that Paul sets out for the Corinthians and for us. My value comes from God alone. This is the new way of measuring ourselves and measuring others. My value comes from God alone. Just look at what Paul does in these verses. In verse 5, he looks at the two leaders who were instrumental in starting the Corinthian church. Paul, who's writing this letter and started the church, and Apollos, who later taught the Corinthians and was a well-known guy for his eloquent speaking gift. And as we saw earlier in 1 Corinthians, the church had divided into all these different groups who were all hero-worshipping different leaders. Paul, he's a pioneer. He's not afraid of a challenge. He's the best. We follow him. Oh, but Apollos, he's a genius. He's got such a sharp mind. He's an incredible preacher. He's the best. We follow him. And so Paul takes these two great leaders who they admired and asks, look, who really are these men? What is Paul? What is Apollos? His answer, verse 5, they are servants. They're just servants. They're not superheroes. They're not original thinkers. They're not giants among men. They're just servants. And you know, even their task of serving was given to them by someone else. It was given to them by the Lord Jesus. Sure, they played small roles. Verse 6, Paul planted a seed. Apollos watered it. But where is the true greatness? Where is the true value? Where's the one deserving of hero worship? Verse 7, only God who gives the growth. I love that Paul uses this illustration of seeds and how they grow, because it's just such a powerful illustration, and it's so easy for us to grasp and understand. You know, I recently stumbled across the American Gardens, which are just at the top of Penygarn. And amongst the various bushes and flowers which are there, they've actually got these amazing Californian redwood trees. And these trees, if you see the ones that grow in California as well, they're trees which can grow to such a massive size. In fact, they're big enough to cut a tunnel in the trunk and drive a truck through. If you Google that, you'll find a picture of that. It's amazing. They're huge trees. But you know, as I stood looking up at this huge tree, I'll tell you what I wasn't thinking. I wasn't thinking, wow, the guy who planted this tree must have really been something special. I wasn't thinking, hey, whoever watered this bad boy did an amazing job. They were the gardeners, but it was the tree that was catching all my attention. Paul and Apollos were just gardeners, and the credit and the glory for any of the growth all goes to God. So whether I'm Joe Bloggs or whether I'm Billy Graham, the same is still true. My value comes from God alone. My value comes from God alone. How does this practically change church life? And how does it change my life? Well, just one thing to end on. Upward glances, not sideways glances. Upward glances, not sideways glances. Have you heard that phrase, taking a sideways glance at someone? It's a phrase that means you're suspicious of someone, you're sussing them out from the corner of your eye, or if you don't quite trust them, you worry that they're out to get you. If you ever see the athletes in a 100-meter sprint, you sometimes see the runners taking sideways glances, checking out the competition, sizing up their rivals. Sideways glances. But if I'm viewing others in church through sideways glances, if I'm viewing others in church as a threat, or as someone to be in competition with, or someone to envy, then I'm measuring people wrongly. So instead of glancing sideways, we need to be glancing upwards. We need to first look upwards to Jesus, my Savior, to get things into perspective. Because when we look at Jesus and what he has done for us, what does it matter if someone's more gifted than me? What does it matter if someone seems to be getting more attention than me? What does it matter even if someone has an opinion about me that they're voicing to others that's just plain wrong? Who, after all, am I? Look up. I'm a sinner saved by Jesus. And now he's called me to be a servant. And who are they? Those others with their gifts, those others with the attention, those others with their accusations even. Well, when I look up, I see they're sinners too. And Jesus wants me to serve them, not to compete with them. Can you see how that diffuses so many of our tense, frustrating church situations? Can you see how that attitude nips jealousy or resentment in the bud? If someone has a problem with me, we can talk it through without me needing to get defensive, because my value and my reputation is not based on what other people think of me. My value comes from God alone. And you know, if it turns out that I'm in the wrong, I can say sorry and I can ask for that person's forgiveness, because I know ultimately that we are both forgiven sinners who have been forgiven a far greater debt first from Jesus our Savior than any debt that we owe to each other. And as forgiven sinners, we're both equally in need of Jesus, but we are also equally loved by Jesus. My value comes from God alone. You know, the cross where Jesus died for our sins levels the playing field. Because there's no sinner who is so wicked that they can't still be cleansed by Jesus' blood. And equally, there's no sinner who's so good that they don't still need to be cleansed by Jesus' blood. We are all sinners at the foot of the cross. My value comes from God alone. And I just pray that that truth would set you free this morning, set you free from jealousy, resentment, competing, and comparison within the church setting, but also in the wider world, on social media, with your friends or with your work colleagues. We don't need those things to be part of our lives. They're part of the old life in the flesh. And we have a new life in Christ. My value comes from God alone. Paul, who is quite possibly one of the greatest church leaders of all time, was still happy to say, I'm not anything. I'm not anything. Not anything special. He says, neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything. And yet at the same time, Paul knew that in Christ he had everything he needed. That truth can set us free. My value comes from God alone. I am not anything, but in Christ I have everything. Let's just pray, and then I've got a couple of questions for us to discuss in a few minutes. Then I'll hand back to Si. So let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the truth of the gospel that Paul was so keen to communicate to the Corinthians. Lord, when we lose sight of who you are and who we are before you, Lord, things can just get messed up, and we so quickly return to our old ways of functioning by the flesh, of comparing, of being jealous, of resenting, Lord. But I pray, Father, that you would set us free by this truth, that our value comes from you alone. Thank you, Lord, that you were willing not to leave us to die in our sins, but to send your own Son, Jesus, to pay the penalty for us, to pour out his love for us. And thank you that simply by faith now, any of us, by trusting in you, can know that life, that belonging, that value is of being part of your kingdom, being part of your field, part of what you're building here on earth. So Lord, instead of looking sideways with that kind of competitive spirit, competitive nature, Lord, help us to be looking up to you. to be humble before you instead of being proud. Help us to be united as a church, Lord, to be worshiping you together as one, knowing that we are all sinners at the foot of the cross. Thank you for all that you've done for us, Lord. Help us to keep in step with your Spirit and to move forward in him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I've just got a couple of questions for discussion. The first question is just, I'd like you to think of ways people use the word spiritual today. Can you think of some ways that people use the word spiritual today? They might be wrong ways. They might be kind of onto the truth. But what are some of the ways people use the word spiritual today? And then what does it really mean to be spiritual from the verses that we've just studied? So that's the first two questions. And then the final question, which you can discuss as a group or you can take away for yourselves to think through. What difference is this truth going to make to my everyday life? Okay, so those three questions. Can you think of ways people use the word spiritual today? What does it really mean to be spiritual from the verses we've just studied? And then what difference does this make to everyday life? Cool. Hand back to Si now. Thanks, Si.